Well, this morning we continue our sermon series on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. These books are about God's people in the Old Testament, rebuilding their temple and their city for us. We seek to learn lessons that will help us to build up God's people, the church, who are the true dwelling place of God. Our first reading is from Ezra chapter 3, commencing at verse 1 to 6. That's found on page 669, if you've got the Pew Bible. Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their own towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacrificial festivals of the Lord, as well as those brought as freewill offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundations of the Lord's temple had not been laid yet. And now we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, and the page number is 1713. Hebrews chapter 10, commencing at verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts. I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from the guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Well, good morning all. Great to see you. And hello to everyone watching online on our YouTube stream. If you've got a Bible in front of you, and if you've got some sort of a bookmark or a scrap of paper or something, it'll probably be helpful if you can put a bookmark in the Hebrews passage that we just read and in the Ezra passage, because we're going to do a little bit of flicking back and forwards between those two. But before we do any of that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect now on your word, I pray that you will not leave our hearts cold, but you will warm us as we remember the all-surpassing value of Christ. And we remember again what it is that he's done for us as an expression of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that as part of your job, you've been sent to work in a small country town. You get there, you settle into your house, you decide to check out the local churches. But you find that there aren't any churches, not even one. However, after a couple of weeks, you meet someone who's a Christian, and that's exciting. And in your conversation, you find out that this person knows another Christian household in town. So you've got three households. This is enough to start something. But where do you start? Do you start looking for a block of land where you can work towards a building? Do you start by making inquiries with the local council about how you might team up together to open a homeless shelter? Do you start by hiring a PA system and start the band practicing? Do you start with Bible study and prayer in your own lounge room? This morning's passage talks about priorities. It teaches us to put first things first. In today's story, the people have arrived back in their land. They've had a little bit of time to settle into their towns and villages, and there's a date that they've agreed on where they all assemble together in the city of Jerusalem. And that actually shows their commitment. I mean, you could imagine that it would have been pretty easy to look at your village house and think, how can I possibly leave here so soon? I mean, the walls desperately need repainting, and those kitchen tiles, they've been there for 70 years. But no, they've come back to their land on a mission to rebuild the temple, and so that's what they're going to do. They're not here for their home comforts. Now, when we read Bible stories, we're not always supposed to follow the example of the people in them. Sometimes there are examples of what not to do. But in these early chapters of Ezra, we see something of God's people at their best. And so we can learn from their priorities. And in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we see that there are two things that they did before they started building the temple. One was setting up the altar, and the other was starting regular worship. And this morning, we're going to think through, well, why did they start with those things? And how does that translate into our experience as Christians all these years later, living after the coming of Jesus? So, Ezra chapter 3, verse 2. Joshua and Zerubbabel and all the people began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what's written in the law of Moses, the man of God. There's a sense in which it's a bit of a surprise that they start with the altar. It probably is helpful if I show you a picture of what the temple would have looked like when it was all finished, so we can see what we're talking about here. You can see that the temple building, it's surrounded by a courtyard, and there's stuff out in the courtyard. The altar that we're talking about in this passage is here. Now, I wonder, if you were building something like this, is that where you'd start? These days, as I'm mostly working from home, I try to go on a walk to get some exercise each day. And one thing I've noticed is that there's a lot of building going on in the blocks around here. On my walks around Reservoir, I see houses they start with a concrete slab, and then they get a frame, and then the walls get something on them, and then there's people working on the interior, and probably the last thing is they get some landscaping. But you know what? I haven't noticed any new houses in Reservoir where they started with the backyard pizza oven. And so, why did God's people start with the altar? Well, it's because of what the altar was used for. It's the way of approach to God. You can kind of see that in the picture. It's on the way in. If you want to come from outside and into the presence of God, you had to do that by sacrificing an animal on the altar. Now, I know that the thought of animal sacrifice probably sounds pretty barbaric to some of you. I mean, I've seen animal sacrifice in the Middle East, and it's messy and bloody. But it was designed to teach something quite wonderful. It was designed to teach us that there is a way for sinners to approach a holy and righteous God. Now, this might actually seem a little bit far away from the pressing issues in our modern world. But you know what? I think our culture is still grappling with the question, how can the unclean and the holy possibly come together? We just use different words for it. I mean, the last week or so, there's been the big controversy over Dr. Seuss. Six of his books were withdrawn from publication because, in the words of Dr. Seuss Enterprises themselves, they said these books portray people in ways that are hurtful and wrong. Now here's something interesting. A few days after the publisher announced that there's going to be no new copies of these books, eBay came out and also announced that they're going to cancel any listings of second-hand copies of the books. Well, what's going on here? What's eBay got to do with it? Well, if I can try and explain this in Old Testament language, isn't it that these Dr. Seuss books have been declared unclean and sinful, and so they must be kept separate from the holiness of eBay. Another example, the American talk show host Ellen DeGeneres. She was accused of allowing a toxic environment in her studio. And so what happened? She fired three executives. There's this idea that if she is to keep her position, if she is to remain righteous, then she must be separate from the unrighteous. It's this thing we've talked about before, cancel culture, where people try to prove their righteousness by distancing themselves from those who are considered unclean. The problem is this. Who is really righteous? In 2020, there was a Washington Post journalist, Felicia Sonmez, and she was a loud voice for justice. She wrote articles condemning supporters of oppression. She called for other journalists to be sacked because of their views. Until she made a controversial post on Twitter and got suspended from her job. The canceller got cancelled. Is anyone righteous? See, even if your Facebook feed has been clean for all the years you've had it, what if someone could scroll through the invisible Facebook feed of your heart? What kind of dirt would that show up? Evil thoughts? Lust? Greed? Resentment? Lies? Pride? In our story, the people of Israel knew that their sins were a problem. They knew that it was because of their sins that they lost their land and their temple in the first place. You know, there's something in the theory of cancel culture that's actually logical. But in practice today, it's hypocritical. It's without grace. Because whatever we criticize in others actually also lurks in our own hearts to some degree. Only God is without a trace of sin. Only God actually has the right to keep unclean people at a distance. And yet, he doesn't. He gave sinners a way to approach him. They would come with a sheep or a bull, they'd lay their hands on its head, and they'd say, this animal kind of represents me and my sin. And then that animal is put to death, symbolically given to God, placed on the altar. It's like that animal is cancelled so that I don't have to be. God says, yes, I know you are sinners, but I love you, my people. I want you to come to me. But come by the way of sacrifice. And so for God's people in our story today, it's first things first. Before we build anything else, before we get busy on this project, we need to get right with God. We need our sin dealt with. We need to be able to approach him so that we can go ahead on this with God and not apart from God. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? But again, what does it have to do with us? Well, in our New Testament reading, we reread that this system of sacrifice, it didn't actually work in the sense bulls and goats didn't really take away their sins. It was symbolic. It was designed to educate us about how the relationship between humans and God is supposed to work. It's a bit like in a workshop. You might set up a shadow board. Now, a shadow board, it doesn't do anything directly, I can't fix my car with a shadow board, but it's very useful. Because if I'm standing there with a spanner in my hand and all that was in front of me was just a blank white wall with a whole bunch of hooks on it, I wouldn't know where to put the spanner. In the same way, the good news for us is that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross. And you think, oh, he died on the cross. That kind of sounds a bit sad. What do I do with that information? Well, this system of sacrifices on the altar helps us to understand. It's like the shadow board. We know where to put Jesus and his death on the cross. We understand what he's doing when he gave himself. At the cross, it's as though Jesus says, yeah, I want my people to draw near to my holy, loving Father, and so I will be cancelled for their sins. And so we read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. And so, first application for us this morning. We're thinking through this series about rebuilding after COVID, what it looks like to build up the church. But this morning, the first application is before you start building God's church, you need to be in a right relationship with God. How do you get right with God? It's through Jesus, by the way of his sacrifice on the cross. You don't get right with God by going on the cleaning roster, serving the morning tea, doing a whole lot of activity. All of that is actually useless unless you approach God in the way that he wants you to. And so first things first means you've got to put your faith in Jesus. You go to God saying, yep, I admit that I am unclean. But here is Jesus, my sacrifice. And I'm trusting him as boss of my life. And I'll serve in response to what he's done for me. Friend, have you got right with God? If you haven't yet, and you want to, at the end of the service, I'm just going to kind of wait on that front chair there. Lois will as well, and we will be most happy to talk with you, pray with you, start to answer your questions. But not right now, because there's another lesson for us in this passage. Priority number two is that they restart regular worship. Have a look at, so I'm in Ezra chapter 3 and verse 4. Then, in accordance with what's written, they celebrated the festival of tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. And after that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred festivals of the Lord. So in the Old Testament, there was quite a detailed calendar of worship. There were certain days during the year where God told them to come and approach him through sacrifice. In our passage, they realize, okay, where are we up to? We're up to the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, it's probably a little bit outside our experience, so I'll explain what that is. It's 1 week a year, just before the wheat harvest, where God's people would stop work and kind of go camping in their backyard. They would make this temporary shelter, and for a week they're remembering, you know what, this life is temporary. It's kind of like camping, but the kingdom of God that we're looking forward to is so much more solid. And so what God's asking them to do, it's not some kind of sad, heavy duty. He's telling them, hey, why don't you guys have a week-long public holiday and feast in my presence and look forward to better days ahead? which no doubt was pretty relevant for people who have just come back to a city in ruins. See, priority number two is, if we're right with God, well, let's be together. Let's enjoy his presence. Let's remember his promises. God told them, do that. Take that time out. Even though your building project isn't anywhere near finished. Again, that's a beautiful picture. But what's it got to do with us? Because God hasn't given us the kind of rigid calendar that he gave them. But he does call us to regularly take time to draw near to him, to enjoy the relationship that we have with him through Jesus. You can do that every day by yourself. Read a little bit of his word. Pray. Bring all the issues in your life before your Father. And remember that he's got it under his control. If you're in a Christian household, you can do that together with family or housemates. And as a matter of fact, it's what we're doing right now, isn't it? In the book of Hebrews, New Testament, the chapter we read, it encourages, just after it encourages us to draw near to God through Jesus, it goes on to say, and let us consider how we may spur one another onto love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What we're doing now, it's not supposed to be some kind of sad duty that we have to tick off if we want God to help us. This is an opportunity to encourage one another, to point each other to the wonderful feast that's waiting for us when we gather together around Jesus when he returns, that there really are better days ahead. And so let's not stop doing this. I mean, COVID has been a real disruption. We were sort of, kind of, mostly meeting, but not entirely. There may be some of us who need to figure out, how do we get back into this habit of being regular? Not just for your own benefit, but for the benefit of each other. I remember Diane once shared an example that stuck with me. She said, Christians are like coals in a fire. And what happens if you get the tongs and you take one coal out of the fire? It stops burning so brightly. It starts to get cold. But when we're together, the shared heat keeps us all going. So here's a lesson for us. Your building activities, serving Jesus, should flow out of your worship, not replace it. I mean, I know life is busy. There's very real limits on what any of us can do. But sometimes we can think, I can't really get there on Sundays, can't really get to small group, but I want to keep doing things for God. I'll stay on the rosters and I'll help with the outreach event. But I think this is saying, no, first things first. Let your first priority to be regularly with God's people, remembering his good word, remembering his grace and kindness to you. And actually, the energy to serve will come out of that. Friends, there's a German proverb, which goes something like this. The main thing is to keep the main thing as the main thing. I'll say that one more time. The main thing is to keep the main thing as the main thing. Now, that doesn't mean that all we should ever do is have church services. No, we want to live out our faith at home and at work. Oh, we want to find ways to reach out to our community and to care for the poor in practical ways and to be there for the lonely and to be a voice for justice. And just between you and me, we actually do need more people on some of our church rosters. But this passage reminds us that while we may go on to many of these things, we can't afford to do less than believe in Jesus. And yes, there's a sense in which all of life is lived as an offering to him. Let's learn to be more than just Sunday Christians, but not less. And so today the message is first things first. Get right with God. Worship together with his people. And let everything else flow out of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome thing it is that you are holy, you are righteous, but you are overflowing with grace. You have the right to separate yourself from us, and yet you have called us near through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this love. We pray that you will enable us to take hold of that wonderful gift. We pray that you will enable us to encourage one another, to help one another keep going in faith, and that you will give us energy out of that to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.